So what I'm going to do is we're going to pray, bless this time, and then we're going to read through this incredibly long passage. And we're not going to be dealing with all of it, but it's all kind of necessary to understand this hinge point that I want to focus on today. So, let's invite God into this. God, we come to you as Father, as Dad. And we look at what you did through Jesus Christ, and we see your heart to remove all barriers of separation between us and you. And we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you break down those barriers that have that we have built in our hearts that have been built by sin, and bring us into a deep intimacy with you, where we can rest in the knowledge of who we are and who you are, knowing that you care much more about us becoming who we're supposed to be than we even care about it. So we open ourselves up to you. We invite you into this place. We invite you into this teaching. We say, Holy Spirit, you be the teacher. Have your way, God. In your name, amen. So turn to Acts 16 with me, please. Acts 16, verse 14. I'm reading out of the NASB. Your Bible page turning skills will be tested today. We're going many places. Okay. So where we left off last time, Paul gets this vision of this man coming to him in a dream saying, come to Macedonia. Paul, he wanted to go one place, the Spirit said no. Wanted to go another place, the Spirit said no. Goes to Macedonia now. And here we have his first interaction in Macedonia. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. First convert. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. So this girl is following behind Paul and Silas, calling out this truth. It was a truth, but she was possessed by a spirit of divination. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. A lot of things I don't know in there, and I'm not going to get into today. Like, why was this spirit proclaiming truth about what Paul and Silas were doing? Why was she following them around? Why did Paul wait so long? I don't know. But something maybe for you to study on your own. But what's really important here is that these men, they had this girl who was telling fortunes by the power of this spirit that she was possessed by. And the second that spirit leaves, her value goes away in terms of money. She's not able to bring in money anymore because she can't use a spirit to fortune tell. So from this, we get that there was a little bit of validity to her fortune telling. It was not a holy one, but a demonic one. And the second that spirit leaves, she is no longer profitable. And that is what leads these men to kind of exaggerate what Paul and Silas are doing in the city what leads them to accuse the Lord's chosen is they had a love of money. And it caused them to miss the glory of Jesus that was being shown through Paul and Silas. But the crowd rose up and together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So they kind of had this trial, this public trial, not an official one, but these guys brought Paul and Silas forward and said, hey, they're causing trouble in the city. Like, you need to do something with them. And the leaders throw them into prison, and the jailer hears about kind of how gnarly these guys are and puts them in the innermost prison and puts their feet in stocks, locks them up, deepest, darkest place in prison. And this prison... prison is not fun. It's not as nice as our prisons today. You don't want to go to this prison. It's not a happy place. There's probably not a lot of laughing or smiling. It's a dark place in the ground. And they were in there for an indeterminate amount of time. They didn't know how long. So they're sitting in prison, but then about midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. So this miraculous earthquake comes, opens the doors, breaks the chains off of people. So everyone has a clear route to escape. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them to his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the Lord with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So much text. So that last part there, when the magistrates were saying they can go, Paul's all, Like, you beat a Roman citizen and threw them in prison without trial, which was illegal. Like, every Roman citizen was entitled to a trial. They didn't know that they were Romans, so Paul's like, no, you're not getting out of this that easy. You're like, you're going to come and acknowledge your error and then release us out yourself. I took the liberty of making a meme for this. That's what Paul did. Roasted them with his Roman citizenship. And then they go on their way. Now, I want to focus on this hinge point of this entire passage. That part where they're sitting in prison, shackled up, not knowing what's going to happen next. But they are singing praises and praying to God. There's incredible power in praise. There is great power in the praises of God's people. There is great power in worship. There is a reason when God commands the Israelites to walk around Jericho 7 times, that for the very last moment of the whole thing, he says, send out the priests to blow on the ram's horns and then release a loud shout. And when they did that, that's when the walls fell. It was in the praises of his people that the power lay. There's a reason where the Israelites, why the Israelites sent the worshipers, people who were able to praise dressed in holy garments. They were, in 2 Chronicles 20:21, Israel sent out these people before the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. That is how they start their battle. They sent out the worshipers before. And we are told that because they did that, the Lord routed the enemy and they had victory. There is power in praise. There are countless stories of people who find chains of addiction and brokenness broken off in a moment because of engaging in worship. When you engage with worship, you connect with heaven in a way that brings heaven down to earth. You connect with heaven in a way that releases the power of God into your heart because you are acknowledging the goodness of the Lord. David tells us that he enters the courts of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. Like, that is the thing that allows him to enter in. Worship is an incredibly powerful thing. That when we enter into it, we need to go in with a reverence and expectation that God will move mightily in our hearts and in our lives and in our communities because we are people that praise him. Now, the question, though, that I want to answer is, how was Paul and Silas able to sing and pray in prison? They don't know what's happening next. They don't know how long they're in prison for. They just got physically abused. This was one of Paul's 3 beatings that he references. 3 big beatings. When he talks about his suffering, he harkens back to this moment. They've been beaten. They've been shackled in prison. And yet they praise. Yet they sing. Yet they pray. This, what we see here, is the hallmark of the Christian. This is something that all of us are able to do. And what that is it is to praise and to live a life that is independent from circumstances. Paul and Silas experienced a radical peace that didn't align with what was going on around them. And that is to say that our approach to circumstances, to things that happen in our life, are not supposed to be developed based on the things that are happening around us. What I mean by that is the way that you make decisions, the way that we choose to live our lives, is not supposed to be primarily informed by what is going on around you. So we are not supposed to be people that are reactionary, which means something happens to you, and then you, in the power of your own instincts, respond. We're told that the primary thing that we're supposed to act according to is not the things that happen to us, not the things that are going on in our life, but something else, something bigger. Paul and Silas were aware that there was a bigger story playing out behind this whole thing of jail and persecution. They were aware that there was a father who called them his children. There's a father that loved them that had a plan. I've said this, but God is very intentional. He is always coordinating things to work out a plan. And Paul and Silas sitting in prison, they knew this. Your peace, your internal peace, our internal peace, is not contingent on circumstances. We do not get our peace and our rest from the things that are happening around us. There's an incredible amount of freedom in that, because that means that you do not have to work to establish peace. You do not have to, your peace will not be found on the other side of a job, on the other side of a salary. Your peace is something that is independent from your circumstances. John 16:33, he says, I've said these things to you, this is Jesus speaking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So things will be hard in the world. In me you will have peace. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the reality. So Paul and Silas are sitting in prison, conscious that Jesus has already overcome this situation, that God is bigger and active in this situation. We find ourselves in depression and discouraged because we have forgotten that God is always active. He does not take a day off. He does not step back from your life and say, I'm going to let you just kind of handle things on your own for a little bit. I'll come back next week. No, he is always active. He is always pursuing. He is always transforming. There is not a situation that God is not in. Paul and Silas were very aware of this, which is why they did something that doesn't align with what their circumstances were telling them normally. And to other people, that looked crazy. You're in prison. You just got beaten. Why are you singing? Everyone was sitting around listening because it was so unnatural. It was so not normal. You as a Christian will do things that are not normal. Yuri, I want to highlight that. Like, you made a choice that a lot of people's parents and community would look at and be like, what are you doing? Like, you worked hard for this education, now you're going to work at this school where you're not going to get paid as much as you could. That is counterintuitive to the world's logic. But Yuri is pursuing something that's bigger. There's a bigger plan that she knows she is a part of. Your identity as someone that is in Christ means that you are guaranteed peace even when your circumstances are terrifying. This peace, this joy that we are shown that they have right here is made possible because of one foundational truth, and that is that we become what we behold. We become what we behold. A good example of that is Peter, when Jesus calls him out of the boat to walk on the water. You guys know that story? It says he's coming, walking. The disciples think he's a ghost. He goes, don't fear, it's me. He walks out on the water. He calls Peter out of the boat, right? And as long as Peter's looking at Jesus' face, as long as he is beholding Christ, he is performing an incredible miracle. He's engaged in a profound miracle that defies the laws of physics. He is doing something very unnatural. And that is possible because he is beholding Christ. The second he stops beholding Christ, stops looking at him, stops letting Christ become the focus of his thoughts, and looks down at the circumstances, at the reality of the situation that he's in, he falls. The power to live a life that is not dependent on your circumstances rests in beholding Christ. What I mean by beholding is letting him consume your thoughts. When you behold something, you're not thinking about other things. That thing is what your mind is focused on. It's what you're thinking about, that you're asking questions about, that you're engaging with. Paul was doing this in prison. He had cultivated a sort of life that was defined by beholding Christ, but here we see him again beholding Christ in praise. He is consumed with the vision of Jesus, which is allowing him to exist supernaturally in the circumstances around him. There is a bigger and better world beyond this one. There is an author, N.T. Wright, he's a British theologian, and he actually believes from what he's studied in the Bible that heaven is not a place that is independent of earth. That it's actually, he's writing this stuff and he's going, I know this sounds crazy, but it's actually like another dimension. Like it's a reality behind this one. And Jesus, when we see him talking about heaven in the Bible, his whole intention was to bring the rule of heaven to earth through the hearts of his believers, of his followers. His whole purpose was to bring what is in heaven to earth. We look at the prayer that he gives, and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. May the way that things exist in heaven exist on earth. And we see that in his life. In heaven, there is no sickness. Jesus used his life to heal people, to bring healing to earth. There is no fear. Jesus used his life to bring surety to the disciples that there was something going on that was important. There is love in heaven. Jesus spent his entire life, in his final moments on the cross, to reveal that love to mankind. Paul and Silas, again, were aware of this other reality. There's this example from The Return of the King in Lord of the Rings. Can you guys just raise your hands if you've seen The Return of the King? So I know who I'm talking. Okay, cool. There's this one scene where one of the main characters, he jumps out of a boat with his friends, right? He jumps out of a boat with his friends right onto ground where there's a ton of enemies around. And the enemies, they see him and his two friends, and they're looking at him like, what do you think you're going to do? Like, there's a ton of us. But Aragorn, the main character, he doesn't flinch for a second. He starts walking towards them. Now, that looks nuts, right? You're walking towards people that far outnumber you. But he knew the greater reality that there was this crazy ghost army right behind him that was going to come and wipe out everyone for him. In a lot of ways, as silly as that is the sort of way that we are shown in the Bible that we're supposed to walk through life, knowing that there is an incredible power behind us, that there is a Father who will go the farthest length possible to see people restored to him. So when we are out living the Christian walk, what we're shown is that we're not supposed to let the circumstances determine our internal peace. Our internal peace comes from the character of our Father. Like, do you believe that God is powerful and that you can trust him? Do you believe that he is going to back you up? Do you believe that he is working something bigger and grander than you could ever imagine? Or are we letting our circumstances tell us how to feel? Which from what I see is not the life of the Christian. Okay. We're gonna get a little crazy here. This idea of beholding, you behold what you become. When we fill our minds and our attention with a thing, it starts to permeate out through the rest of our life. Any League of Legends players in here? No? Do you guys? Okay, it's great. Thank you, you brave soul. there were some friends that I had that were super into League of Legends, a video game, and they spent so much time honoring this thing, and it permeated out through their conversation. It decided how they spent their money, decided how they spent their time, decided like what their conversations look like. If you are consumed with your job, if you behold your job, that is the thing that you dedicate your time to, your resources to, the thing that you want to talk about, the thing that you are spending your time to further. Whatever you behold, it starts to decide what sort of person you are. Whatever you decide to honor or invest in affects you in lasting, profound ways. Romans 12:2, we're given this picture of two options. One is being conformed to the world or being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God knows this. He made us this way. He knows that whatever we allow our attention to fixate on will decide what sort of people we become. Whatever we give our attention to, whatever we behold, we become. So he says, don't let the world conform you, but let your mind be renewed. That is a command there. If you are not having a mind that is being renewed, The only other option is that you are being conformed to the world. There is no in between. Either being conformed to the world or having your mind renewed so that you have a mind like Christ. Now, the way to have this kingdom perspective, to live lives where the reality of God is the thing that decides what we do and how we live and how we act, the way to get there is to behold Christ, is to dwell on the things of Christ. I know you guys saw that coming. When we dwell on the things of Christ, Christ is what we start to look like. Our actions start to become his actions. Our thoughts start to become his thoughts. We start to look like him. Great example, I took some of my kids to the movies the other night, and we ran into some of my friends. And we're sitting there talking, and these kids, they walk up, and they look him in the eye, and they shake their hand. And every morning, I greet my kids with a handshake before they walk in. I teach sixth grade. Every morning as they're walking in, I greet them with a handshake, and I look them in the eyes, and if they don't do it correctly, I have them come back and try again. They hate it. But these kids, they walk up, these 4 6th grade boys, and they go to my friend, shake their hand, say, "Nice to meet you." And I mean, I'm going to give myself a little pat on the back here, but like, these kids had watched me greet them every day. And now it was coming out to these other people. And I felt so proud in that moment. I told them, I said, "Guys, that was awesome." And they're all, "Yeah, we know Mr. Faraday." They didn't think that was that impressive. They beheld me. They had watched what I did, and it just started to come out. Same thing happens with Christ. When you behold Christ, his character and his attributes will just start to come out of your life. You will start to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit, you cannot make fruit grow. Fruit grows because of the nature of the tree. Fruit is a natural byproduct of our transformation as Christians. It is something that grows. It's not something that you have to force. It's not something that we have to conjure up ourselves. It is something that emanates from the power of your salvation, from the power of the Spirit in you. Can you guys turn to Colossians 3:3 for me? "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Okay, what we have here is a command to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. To set our minds where Christ is, not on the things of earth. Because that's what we're told where our life is, okay? Now, listen to this 2 Corinthians passage, 3:18. Do we have, yeah. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord." That phrase, glory to glory, can be translated as ever-increasing glory. So we all right now, we're looking in a mirror which reflects back to you what you're seeing. And if we're looking in the mirror, it is reflecting our image back to us. I need you guys to follow this, picture this. You're sitting in front of a mirror, it's reflecting your image back to you. We have an unveiled face, and we are being transformed into the same image, so the image that we're looking at, in ever-increasing glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay, that idea of unveiled face, that harkens back to Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai, was in the glory of the Lord, saw the glory of the Lord, and comes down from the mountain with a face that is shining, like literally illuminated. Fun side fact, if you guys ever go to the Vatican and see, there's a statue of Moses there that Michelangelo did. There's a few other statues of Moses have the same problem. You'll see Moses with horns, like horns straight up coming out of his head. And the reason why is because the Hebrew word for horns is identical to the Hebrew word for shining. So there was like a translation error, and now you got Moses with horns on these amazing statues all over the world. Side note. But Moses comes down, his face is shining, and because the people were afraid of it, he had to cover it up. He had to put a veil over his face. He had to separate that glory that his face was illuminated with from the people because they were afraid. And that's the whole story of Israel. There's this whole system of laws like that kept them from having to interact directly with the Lord. There was a thick veil that actually separated the presence of the Lord from the rest of the people. There was all this separation. And what Paul is getting at here in 2 Corinthians is he is saying, now under Christ, under this new covenant, there is no separation. There is no veil in between you and God. We have taken the veil off. But the crazy thing is that he is saying, the way he's talking is like we are the thing that is shining. Like, we're the thing, we're the image that is being reflected back to us. But then that image is also changing. The point of that scripture is that we are becoming who we are. We are in a process of becoming who we are. What I mean by that is that as soon as you are saved, you are given a new nature. You are given a completely new man. You are a new creation. Your positional standing with Jesus is entirely like Jesus's. God does not see your sin anymore. He does not see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. That is a positional reality. You are as a son to God, a blameless, perfect son because of Jesus' sacrifice. Blameless daughter. And I know that is hard for us to wrap our heads around. That is a very powerful, crazy thing that God sees you as he sees Jesus. That we are brothers and sisters of Christ now. But that is the reality that Scripture gives us. You have the glory of God inside of you. Your nature is heavenly now. That nature radiates the glory of God. The thing that God did by sending his Spirit inside of us to dwell, that is much, much more powerful, Paul says, than the glory that Moses received from looking at God. He says, that was nothing. That glory faded. Like Moses' face grew dim over time. Your glory, Christian, does not fade. Your glory is eternal, he says. So we, with unveiled faces, with the veil taken off, we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. We are looking at that new nature that Christ has given us. We are looking at that truth of who we are to become. That truth we see in Christ. I'll get into that in a second. We're looking at this image, and we are being transformed by looking at this image. Being transformed by looking at the characteristics of the new nature. Then in 4:6, do we have that too? If 2 Corinthians, I don't have that, sorry. You guys are doing good. Follow me for just a little bit longer. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. First, God has not stopped creating. He loves creating light. He spoke light into existence at the beginning of creation, and he does that into each person's heart when they receive him, when they come to him. He speaks light into the darkness of our heart. Now, he sets up this picture. Light shines out of the darkness, he shines into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So there's this light that shines into our hearts that tells us about the goodness of God, okay? And that is the goodness of God shown in the face of Christ. So picture this. You're in a dark room and there's a sunbeam coming through the dark room. You can examine the beam, but what God is saying is that we move in front of the beam and we look through the beam, we can see where the light is emanating from, which is the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, looking at Jesus is what transforms us. It's what takes us from glory to glory. When you behold Christ, you are transformed into Jesus. You start to look more like him. And what I mean by that is that you will start to love like him. You will start to emanate peace like he does. You will experience joy like he does. You will start to become like Christ. You will acquire his characteristics. Because all children learn who they are by watching their parents. When you watch Jesus, you will start to learn who you are. How do we do that? We have a very, very good picture of who God is, shown uniquely through his word. We need to spend time in this. But that is not all. There's ministry. There is worship. There is community. There is communion. There are a plethora of things that fall under the title of beholding Christ. Really, David says it best. He says, I set your ways continually before me. The way that we are transformed, the way that we become who we are, is by doing whatever it takes to spend time with Jesus, to be around him as much as we can, to let his thoughts consume us, to think about him, to engage with him. And I know, like, for me, I really would love a list. I really would love a set of procedures in order to know how to do that. But we're not given that because this is a relationship. If you guys feel like your lives are stagnant, if we feel like our life is stagnant, if we feel like we have been left, if we feel like we are not consumed with the vision of Jesus, my question is, like, are we spending time with him? Are we engaging with him? Or are we making Jesus just another facet of our life? Are we just tacking religion on to all these other things we have going on? We look at him, we watch him, we spend time around him, we spend time around other people that are spending time with him. The friends that you choose have an incredible bearing on what sort of person you become. And what that means is that in our community as Christians, we need to be modeling Jesus to each other. Because you, Christian, possess the Holy Spirit in you. You, by your nature, show what Jesus looks like. And when we show that to each other, we pull each other up into higher understandings of what God is, of who God is. That means that we need to be making sure that our words are edifying. And again, your words are either attracting people to Jesus or pushing them away from him. You don't have neutral words. You are either making Jesus look attractive or making him repugnant. It's one of two things. Are our words drawing people to Jesus? Are our actions and the way we spend our time drawing people to Jesus? I want us to get rid of this idea that we can sit isolated and just wait for God to come to us. He does do that. But there also needs to be a pursuit on our end. Are you going after God? Are you seeking him out? Are you spending time around him? Because when you do, that is beholding him, and that is the key to your transformation. Now, final note. We're told that Paul and Silas were singing and praising God in prison. The jail cell's open. And the jailer runs in. And he goes, what do I have to do to be saved? We don't see anywhere that they preached the gospel. We don't see any knowledge that he knew them before. What we see is Paul and Silas praising God, honoring this other reality that was not dependent on their circumstances around them. And that was what led this jailer to be saved. That is what made the gospel, made this Jesus look attractive to him. He wanted whatever they had. And then we are told that he goes home, his whole family is baptized, he takes care of their wounds, he feeds them. And then we are told that he and his family rejoiced. That joy that Paul and Silas had was passed on because they chose to behold Christ. They were people that beheld Christ and that walked with a supernatural peace and joy. The Holy Spirit is alive in us. God lives in you. Because of that, we can have a peace and a joy that people are attracted to, that people want. But are you stoking that fire? Are you blowing on those embers? Are you spending time with Jesus in such a way that magnifies that? Or are we just sitting back and saying, God, if you really love me, you're going to come and fix this. If you really love me, you're going to come and show yourself to me. I want to be someone that surrounds myself with people that are passionate and have vision. Because I know that when I do that, I will also become passionate about the things they are passionate about and have my own vision ignited. We need to be people for each other that spur each other on to be like Jesus, to go after him. We need to be studying the word together. We need to be walking the streets, loving people together. Because when you do that, you are beholding Christ and you will see yourself transformed into his likeness. So all this to say, don't have to worry about finals this week. Pray with me.